Start your day the Torah way, Northwest London, Friday, 5th of Cheshvan, 20th of October. Rabbi Dr. Samuel Landau Schlita, Noah's Vineyard, Jewish Response to Tragedy. This week's Torah way has been sponsored by family Max Grosnas, Leonishmas Chaya Reisel Basra Mechol Reich Oleh HaSholem. His yard site was last Friday.
Good morning. I wish I wasn't giving this presentation today, because I'm talking today about Noah's Vineyard, Jewish responses to tragedy. I wish we didn't have so much tragedy in the Jewish world that we would have to say this, we have to speak about this. But I want to look at the story of Noah and see how he responds, possibly, to the tragedy that he has witnessed and what we can learn from him. I'm going to do something a bit fun today. So there's an article in the Jewish Chronicle today that was written by me about this. But I want to give you the updated or upgraded version, where I'm not able to go to all the sources inside for 900 words in the Jewish Chronicle, and it might not be appropriate for all of the readers, but we're amongst friends. So I'm going to share with you the upgraded version. So I'm going to read a little bit of the article and then share with you where these ideas come from. So, how might we respond to tragedy? One of the most tragic figures in the Torah is Noach at the end of the flood saga. It's a puzzling passage. On the one hand, Noach has saved the future of all life, carried safely in the ark of his own making. And how do we describe him at the beginning of this week's parasha? Ish?
Tzadik.
A righteous man. However, the different Mephoshim want to explain in his generation, not in his generation, fine. He's an ish tzaddik at least. He's an ish tzaddik in the beginning of this week's parasha. On the other hand, he has witnessed the death of millions of sentient beings in the great flood. And what does he do? Well, at the end of the parasha, he's described as something else. Not as an ish tzaddik anymore, but now as an ish ha'adama, a man of the earth. And this man of the earth plants a vineyard, perhaps attempting to rebuild. And we'll look at some texts, some Mepharshim later, that say, why did he choose a vineyard? First of all, he didn't just choose a vine, he chose a vineyard. This was a full-scale operation. The Mepharshim look at the language, and they say the language of Kerem, Kerem is not just a vine. This is something where he wanted to get some real productivity from the earth. But then the Mepharshim also say, why a vineyard? Well, there are different pshatim into what was the Eitz Hadas Bein Tov L'Ra. There are different pshatim as to what was the tree of knowledge between good and evil. And one of the pshatim is it was a vine. So the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Ayin, at the end of Amud Aleph, says, it says, and quoting from this pasuk, Vayichal, one second, quotes, Vayachal noyach ish ha'adama vayita kerem. Amar of Chista, says Rosh Chista, Amar of Ukva, in the name of Ukva, Amri Amar Ukva, some says Marukva, Amar of Zakai, Amar of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lenoyach. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Noach, Noach, Lo Hayach HaLolam Meid Me'Adam HaRishon. Shouldn't you have learned from Adam the first man, Shlo Gorom Lo Ele Yayin? The cause of the entire descent, the exit from Eden, the loss of paradise, Ele Yayin. It was wine, Commander Amar, Oso Ilan, Sha'achal Mimenu Adam HaRishon, Geffen Hayach. According to the opinion that holds that the tree that Adam ate from was a Geffen. There's something about him trying to rebuild, trying to redo paradise. But just as Adam fell, so too Noah falls. There are other people that look at this Noach saga as a recreation. They look at the covenant with the rainbow as a similarity to the covenant of Shabbos, Ayin Shabbat Tim Sunachas. Some really interesting comparisons. But Noach seems to be doing something very comparable, and he also falls. The sweet grapes ferment, and their liquor is intoxicating. He continues to drink of the wine of his own making and is embarrassed in his drunken nakedness. Perhaps Noach has given into the dark and found escape from trauma in numbness. So that's an interpretation that I'm currently making, is that maybe the reason that Noach has had such a transition, on the one hand, at the beginning of the parasha, Ish Tzadik. At the end of the parasha, Ish Ha'adama. At the beginning of the parasha, he's the savior of the world. At the end of the parasha, he's drunk, he's naked, he's embarrassed. How can this happen? I remember growing up reading this story. It's the one part of the story you don't want to read. They don't really teach it to you as a kid. The story ends, in all the depictions normally, with the rainbow and all the animals running off. It's a wonderful moment. We don't get the after story, which is so different to what we've been expecting. So, what happened to Noach? Why might I be interpreting this as Noach having seen not only the salvation of all those that were with him with the ark in the Tevah, but also the death of so many thousands and millions of sentient beings? So I think there's some scriptural and midrashic clues that tell us something about what was going on. So let's look at the psukim inside. Noach, the Ish Adama, the man of the earth, planted a vine, a vineyard. Vayesht min hayayin vayishkor. He drank of the wine and he became drunk. Vayiska b'soich ahaloi, and he uncovered himself in his tent. Vayacham aviknan es ervas aviv, vayagid shnei echav bachutz. Cham, who was the father of Canaan, saw his father's nakedness and told his two brothers outside. Vayikach shem vayefes es hasimla. Shem and Yefes take the cloth, the cloak, vayasimu ashechem, the shnehem, and they place it against both their backs, vayelcha achoranis, and they walk backwards, vayachasu es ervas avihem, and they cover the nakedness of their father, ufnehem achoranis, and their faces are backwards, ve'ervas avihem lo arra'u, and they don't see the nakedness of their father. So they're walking backwards to ensure that as they cover their father together, they're not going to be party to his embarrassment. Okay, and then, vayikatz noach miyenoi, Noach wakes up from his wine. Vayeda es asher asalo b'no hakatan. He's awakened. He knows what his son did to him. Different pshatim what his son did to him. Both very uncomfortable pshatim as to what he did to him. Those are the Rashi's we miss out in primary school. Okay, so that's the text. But there are some interesting echoes in this text of a previous text, because in Perek Ches we see a different Noach. Noach is now inside the ark, and the water has fallen, and he's waiting. And what we don't hear is any communication from HaKadosh Baruch Hu back to Noach. Noach has been told to go into the ark. The ark has been closed, and we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself did that. Right, Vayiskor Hashem ba'adoi, that Hashem has closed the ark on account of Noach. And then there's radio silence as the rains fall. And the ark rises, the world is destroyed. And now what? Vayhi miketz arba'im yom. At the end of 40 days, Vayiftach Noach es chalein hateva asher asa, Noach opens the window of the ark that he's made. Why is he opening the window? He's opening the window because he doesn't know what's going on outside. God didn't tell him to open the window. He's doing this of his own accord. He sends out the raven, and he goes backwards and forwards. The raven stays out, never comes back. He's flying backwards and forwards until the earth dries up. Okay. So Noach has tried once to work out what's going on. He's stuck there. He feels possibly abandoned. Then he sends out the dove. Why? What's he trying to see? Has the water decreased from the surface of the earth? Has the water gone? He doesn't know. We know, because we're reading the text from the narrator's perspective, from God's perspective. We've already been told. The water is diminishing until the 10th month. We know that. But there's a problem with reading the text with the narrator's eyes. We have to also read the text with the character's eyes, with the protagonist's eyes. Noach doesn't know that. He opens the window. He doesn't see. It's dark. He sends out a raven. The raven doesn't come back. He sends out the dove. He doesn't know. Has the water gone down? The Yonah doesn't find Manoach. Isn't that an interesting play on words? The Yonah doesn't find Noach. The Yonah doesn't find comfort. The Yonah doesn't find what Noach is in his essence. Zeyin Achamenu. This is the person who's going to bring comfort to the world. The dove doesn't find comfort. doesn't find Noach's comfort, the kafar aglav atashav elav, el ateva, goes back into the ark, yimayim apnei ha'kol ha'aretz, because there's still water across the face of the earth. So Yonah brings back the dove, and brings him back into the ark. Okay, and now, vayachal oid shivas yamim. He waits, vayachal oid shivas yamim. He waits another 7 days. Achirim. Vayachal. Have you heard that verb before? Vayachal. How do you notice? I guess there was a skylight. There was a skylight on the top of the aruba on top of the teva, and he probably heard the water had stopped knocking on the windows. You know, like last night when I was getting this ready, so you hear all the rain knocking on the windows because it was raining last night. So probably heard that, and he just didn't know what was next. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, "Go into the ark." He didn't say, "I'm going to take you out of it." He got shut in this box. He doesn't know what's going to happen next. And there's something in him that maybe cracks. That's the suggestion. There's something that hit cracks in there. And that's why he opens. That's why he sends out the birds. He doesn't know what's going on. And the word vayachal oid shivas yamim is the same word, vayachal noach ish ha'adama. Okay, that's interesting. So noach is acting on his own accord. The word vayachal means he begins, he starts something. So he does something of his own accord. He begins something. So he waits another 7 days. Vayosef shalach es ha'yonah. He sends out the yonah. What does yonah sound like? Yonah sounds a bit like yayin. Yayin, Vayesh min hayayin. That's interesting. Okay, by the way, this is Aleph Beta. So this is not my own piece, but I love it. Okay, so that's interesting. So Vayachel, same verb. Vayono, Yayin. There's a bit of a similarity there. And what happens next? So the dove comes back into the evening and he's got that lovely olive branch. Vayachel Oid, another verb, Vayachel. And then he sends the bird out again. He doesn't come back anymore. The bird doesn't come back. So what does Noach do? So Vayasar Noach es michsei hateva. Noach takes off the covering of the ark. Has Noach taken off anything elsewhere in this story?
Clothes.
He's taken off his clothes. He's taken off his clothes. Right? Vayisgal besoicha halo. He uncovers himself within his tent. He takes off the cover of the ark. And what happens after he's taken off the cover of the ark? Vayar, he now sees. V'hinei charvu pnei ha'adama. What does he see? He sees that the earth has dried up. Who sees him? Who's doing some seeing in the other story? Vayar cham avi kanan. Cham sees his father. Amazing. Vayachel, acting on his own accord, starting something. Yayin, yoina, revealing that which was covered and covering. And a covering also afterwards, because whilst Noach, the same language of kisui is used to describe what his other sons do, vaychasu es ervas avihem, they cover the nakedness of their father. There seems to be some indication in the text that there is a comparison between what was happening to Noach in the ark and what happened to Noach out of the ark. I want to read something to you. Because there is a difference between what was happening in the ark and what was happening out of the ark. Because for Noach, in the ark, where was the trauma? It was outside. For Noach in the vineyard, where's the trauma? It's inside. It's almost like he's carrying the flood still with him. And those of us who have worked with trauma in the past, who have experienced trauma in the past, will know that one of the core components of when trauma becomes traumatic is when we relive over and over again the episode that we were so traumatized by. Noach perhaps has internalized the flood. It's interesting, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, again back to Daf Ayin, apparently this is Daf Ayin, which is it's about Yayin. Okay, so the Gemara in Daf Ayin talks all about Yayin, so this is the Gemara that discusses these passages dealing with Noach. So it says over there on Amud Aleph, Dorish Oiver Galilah, there was a certain visitor from the Galilee, and he darshened Yud Gimel Vovin Nemru B'Yayin. There were 13, not just Vovin, Vav Yuds, spoken about when it comes to Yayin, to wine. So each time there's a verb here, or expression here, it's a Vav and a Yud. What does Vav and Yud sound like? Oi, Vai. Vayachal noach ish adama, vayitakerem, vayesh min hayayin, vayishkor, vayiskar basoich ahaloi, vayarcham avi chanan es evas oviv, vayaged lishne echov bachut, vayikach shen vayev es simla, vayasimu ashechem shnehem, vayelcho achayranes, vaychasu es evas avihem, Vayikat Noach Meyenoi Vayedo Es Asher Asalo B'nei HaKaton. 13 times, a Vav with a Yud. 13 times, the text is kretzing out, oi, 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 all through wine. Now, the way the Gemara seems to say that is that sadness comes from wine. But we also know that sadness leads to wine. Maybe the transition of Ish Tzadik to Ish Ha'adama was a transition from someone who was pre-trauma to post-trauma. And Noach was trying to manage what he had seen that he couldn't unsee. The death of millions and millions and millions of people. Reliving that terror, that sense of abandonment which carried with him from the flood to outside of the flood. When faced with tragedy, it's normal to feel anger, guilt, denial, sadness, and fear. In the greatest single trauma that our nation has experienced since the Holocaust, many of us have cycled through these emotions on a near daily basis. I know I have. It's likely that we have a protective instinct to defend ourselves from feeling them because of the worry of being overwhelmed by them. We might push these feelings away, numb them in distractions, or swallow them down into our bodies. Like Noach, we may be trying to escape the horrors that we have seen and cannot unsee. How do we contain these emotions? It's a bit of psycho babble to talk about containing emotions. What does containment mean? Well, you imagine you people have got a coffee cup here. So you've got your coffee, and it's contained in a cup. If you didn't have a cup, there would just be a mess all over the desk. Imagine pouring out from the coffee pot onto the desk because there's nothing to contain it. Emotions are like that. They are maybe some sort of liquid, some sort of energy that pours into us, and we have to try and manage those emotions. We could try and pour them out. We could try and stuff them inside. We can try and reject the pouring in the first place, or we could just be able to hold them, to contain them. Containment of emotions means being able to experience our feelings and choose how to respond wisely. And I'm sure here in Golders Green, just as in Barnet, just as across London, or just as across England, just as across the world, over the past 2 weeks, we've come together as communities, mourned together, prayed together, davened for our brothers and sisters in Eretz Yisrael together, and simply held each other in our times of grief. Locally in Barnet, we've got two families that lost sons. The Young family locally lost Netanel. The Marlowe family lost Jake. Jake was at the party, the music party. Netanel was a lone soldier on the Gaza border. We come together. And these are acts of containment. We contain our emotions because this is how we retain our humanity in the face of inhumanity. Chazal tell us that at times of distress, at times of sorrow, Torah, Tefillah, Gemilas Chasadim, we should strengthen ourselves in our Torah, in our davening, and in our good deeds. Now, if you learn it in a spiritual way, you learn it sort of al derech nefesh achayim, we're learning Torah here in Golders Green, that's putting out spiritual positivity into the world. Who knows what that could do on the front with Gaza? Who knows what that could do for a captive soldier this Shabbos that they shouldn't be beaten? Our Torah, our tefillah, our mitzvos change the world. There's another, I think, just more basic pshat. Chazal knew that at times of tzara, we could turn inwards. We could give up. The blackness could overwhelm us. And rather than holding our Torah, tefillah, and mitzvos close, our emunah might falter. And instead, we'd give up. We'd give in. On Simchas Torah in Barnet Shul, we already knew what was happening. I was speaking to some friends at Golders Green. Not everyone knew what was happening here. We already knew what was happening. And a number of my balabatim said to me, Rabbi, we have to cancel the hakafos. We have to cancel the hakafos. How can we dance when this is happening to our brothers and sisters in Eretz Yisrael? So I stood up in Shul. I said a few things. I said, first of all, I want you to understand that this is a both and moment. We are both here on one of the holiest days, feeling simcha in our Torah, and we are mourning for the loss of hundreds of brothers and sisters. It's okay to feel both happy and sad at the same time. And further than that, they hate us because of this Torah. This is our identity. This is not the time to put the Torah down. This is the time to hold the Torah close. This is not the time to put our values down, to put our mitzvahs down, to put our tefillos down. This is the time to hold them close, to believe in them even more. Maybe we danced a bit slower at times. A bit more of a kumzitz-style hakafos than a wild, abandon-style hakafos. But we held those Torahs close, and we danced. Chazal knew that in times of darkness, we might give in to darkness, and they say, don't give in to darkness, hold on to your values. Because hate only poisons the hater, anger only destroys the angry, depression only defeats the depressed, but responding with dignity and hope is how terror will never win. Viktor Frankl, famous Holocaust survivor, psychiatrist, who went through the camps, he already had in his pocket, when he went into the camps, his life thesis about logotherapy. He never lived that until he went through the camps. And he writes as follows. He wrote that man is that being who invented the gas chambers of Auschwitz. However, he's also that being who entered those chambers upright with the Lord's Prayer or the Shema Yisrael on his lips. Humanity can behave in the most horrendous, horrific, terrorizing and disgusting of ways. But man can also hold on to so much dignity and humanity even in the most difficult brutality and inhumanity. How could two people be so dissimilar? How can one man create a gas chamber and one man scream out Shema Yisrael in their last moments in that gas chamber? How can it be that our soldiers are davening? Everyone's putting on tzitzis. You know the tzitzis campaign? There are thousands of people across the world taking green-coloured talis cottons and tying tzitzis. And all the soldiers on the front, they're putting on tzitzis, many of them for the first time in their lives. This is their shmira, this is their protection. How can it be that on one side they glorify hate, on the other side we glorify life? How can it be that on our side we use our soldiers to defend civilians, on their side they use civilians to defend their soldiers? They're terrorists. So Frankl's most famous insight was, between the stimulus and response, there is a space. Between input and output, between something coming into your head and what you do afterwards, there is a space. And in that space lies our freedom and power to choose our responses. In our response lies our growth and our freedom. Frankl was saying something that we've known as from Jews for thousands of years. There's something called Bechira Chofshis. We have a choice how we respond to situations. HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts us in many different situations and we don't know why. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. But we still have Bechira, how to respond to those situations. Do we reach for the bottle or do we reach for the siddur? In a town in Romania, when the Nazis arrived, they did what they did in every town. They gathered the Jews into the center of the village, and in the center of the Jews, they pulled the Rebbe, Rabbi Halberstam in this case, and they start to mock the Rebbe. Start to mock him. Put at his payas, put at his beard. One SS officer starts to get very angry. He sees these Jews being debased. He says, you still think you're the chosen people? The Rebbe doesn't say anything, just looks at him. So the Nazi officer takes the butt of his rifle, smashes the Rebbe in the head. The Rebbe is now on the floor with his head bleeding, and he screams at the Jew on the floor, "You think you're still the chosen people?" And the Rebbe looks up, he says, "Yes, we are the chosen people." Nazi officer starts beating the Rebbe. He's bleeding from his mouth. He screams at him, "You still think you're the chosen people?" The Rebbe looks up and he says, "As long as we're the ones who are not murdering, dehumanizing, beating, yes, we are still the chosen people." That Rebbe made a hachlata, a decision at that moment in time, that if he survived the war, he was going to go and build a hospital. And that was Lanyado Hospital that was founded by Rebbe Halberstam. He decided in that moment of darkness and death that he was going to commit himself to living to life. That is how Jews respond to trauma. And that is, I think, one of the messages that we can take from this week's parasha. I just want to say something about trauma whilst I'm here. It's a bit of a funny story. So every February half term, the United Synagogue Rabbinate goes away for our annual conference. We bring in a scholar in residence. So one year, the scholar in residence was my hero. He's the most famous Jewish psychologist in certain circles. Dr. David Pelkovitz was coming to talk to us. And I said to the organizers of the conference, I have to be his taxi. Have to be his taxi service. Let me pick him up from the airport and I'll get 2 hours in the car just able to schmooze with him. The truth is, he was tired from a long-haul flight from America to the UK. It wasn't the most amazing conversation. I didn't have that much to say. In any case, I was a trainee psychologist at the time. But there was one thing that happened on that car journey which showed me the quality of Dr. Pelkovitz. We're driving down the road and there's a road traffic accident up ahead. And as you know, the cars start to slow down. Even though there's no obstruction to the road, cars start to slow down because everyone likes to look. Right? That's why one time they were thinking about creating screens for those that are going to attend accidents so the traffic would keep on moving because they wouldn't be able to see what's behind the screens. So as we start to get closer and closer to the scene of the accident ahead and we're just about to pass, I turn my head to look. It's an instinct. And he shouts out, "Don't look, don't look!" So I have to turn away. I carry on driving, and I look at him afterwards, a little bit shocked at the outburst, and he says to me, there's no point putting traumatic images into your head that you will never be able to unsee, and you can't help. So don't look. It's not useful for you to see those things. There's an after story to that. He said he was once driving with his son-in-law and they were driving in America and they were also driving past a road traffic accident. And similarly, the son-in-law starts to slow down by the accident and he shouts out, "Don't look, don't look." The son-in-law says to his father-in-law, says, "Daddy, you forgot I'm an emergency room doctor." And he gets out the car and goes to help at the scene because he could help. But for those of us that can't help, looking is really difficult for the neshama. It rips the neshama apart. And many people, at least in my community, have been glued to their phones, been glued to their news outlets, glued to these images that were being drip-fed in an unprecedented way. I was comparing in my head the difference between this war and, say, 50 years ago with the Yom Kippur War. What was the difference? Apart from, the much greater links between the diaspora and Israel, there was no play-by-play reporting 50 years ago. You get the news maybe once a day, maybe twice a day, because that's all we had. Now it's play-by-play, being drip-fed trauma after trauma. The desire to know, the desire to see, it's coming from a good place. It's because we want to connect. We want to feel that we are part of it. How helpless we feel here, relatively safe in the UK. And I've told people, rather than connecting by looking, connect that when you next reach for the news outlet, say a kapitel tehillim, give some tzedakah, take on yourself another mitzvah, reach out to someone that you know is struggling because of what's going on. Hold those Torah, that tefillah, that Gemara Chasadim close, and use that as our energy, use that as our response. There are four verbs in Parashas Noach, and they sound all quite similar. Vayizkor Hashem ba'ador, God ba'adoi, God closes the ark. Then Vayizkor, God remembers Elohim es Noach, God remembers Yoach. Vayisachru, Mayanos to home, the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the sky were stopped up. Vayiskor, Vayizkor, Vayisachru, and then Vayishkor. He gets drunk. There's a descent. Noach saw an apocalypse. No one would blame him for wanting to unsee what he could never forget. Noach began to rebuild after the flood, but somehow lost his way. And we can choose differently. We will also plant gardens and vineyards after this war. Let us pray that from the rubble of both Gaza City and the pounded earth of Sderot, the vineyards will grow, and under their laden branches, the children will play in peace. Amen. Now he's
obvious na sei is an obvious and there is a lot of made good job really cool coming hope of us over your son the boss of the boss of the army all love me more Ali sora po na matem de ha ko da mine sa de ha ko man dos ki mais ali va sa de ben i pro sa va sa ye no no ko is no mara bo khin no khaz ra me kha ri khim zan vi khim ko na me ko na ba bo zan ma vi ro ti mo ga me ye is no mara bo min shma yo kha im to vi bo le no ko li sura me mo me
Good. Very nice. Good. 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 Good.